Let's turn in our Bibles again to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Many of you know that several weeks ago we began looking at these verses that are part of the practical teaching of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, began in chapter 12, and tonight we've come to the end of chapter 13. And I cannot think of any four verses that are any more practical than the verses we are going to look at tonight. Not only none more practical, but none more needful most of the time in the life of every child of God. We'll begin, if you will. We ended last time with verse 12. The scripture says, we ended last time with verse 10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And tonight, beginning in verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As we look at these four verses tonight, I divide our attention, our thoughts, into four divisions. First, we should see a warning of a constant and a universal danger for all believers. And what is that constant and universal danger? It is spiritual sleep. Spiritual sleep. This danger was not something that was only true of those who lived in Rome, but drowsiness can steal over believers, resulting in spiritual sleep in every place where God has His people. In every place, there's no climate or anything like that in which this danger is not real and present. Present and real danger to every child of God. We see this exhortation to the believers in the church at Rome. The apostle says to wake out of sleep. To the believers at Corinth, the believers at Ephesus, the believers in Thessalonica, he wrote the same thing. In Corinth, he wrote, awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, all of these words are to believers. Remember that. This is part of the letter, and these verses that I'm reading from these other epistles, they're all part of the words which were written to believers, to those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who knew God. In Corinth, he wrote, awake to righteousness and sin not. To those in Ephesus, he wrote, awake, thou that sleepest. And to those in Thessalonica, he wrote, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. That shows that they're believers. They're children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because we're children of the day and no longer children of the night, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, John Bunyan, in his allegory pilgrim. You remember he was about halfway up the hill difficulty when he noticed that there was an arbor that was built there, and there was a soft couch inside the arbor. And so he turned in and went to sleep. And when he awoke, he was in a hurry to leave, trying to make up for the time he had lost. And he realized he'd left his role in that arbor. But he didn't realize it at first. And that role was his assurance that he would be accepted and be received when he got to the celestial city. But he had left that role because of sleep. And he had to go back. He had to make a return trip to that arbor. And that's where he found that role. Arthur Pink made the following comment on this matter of believers being sleepy, going to sleep, spiritual sleep, slothfulness in the things of God. Arthur Pink made the following comment. A Christian, now listen, this is his definition. A Christian is one who has been taught experimentally the worthlessness of all mundane things and the preciousness of divine things. A Christian's been taught that. The worthlessness of everything that we can see. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he's been taught the preciousness of divine things. And I continue his quote. He has turned his back on Vanity Fair. Remember, Pilgrim passed through Vanity Fair. That's the world with all of its trinkets, all of its enticements. The Christian's turned his back on Vanity Fair and started out on his journey to the celestial city. He has been quickened into newness of life and supplied with the most powerful incentives to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, it is sadly possible for him to suffer a relapse, for his zeal to abate, his graces to languish, for him to leave his first love. That's what the church at Ephesus was accused of doing, wasn't it? I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. And he ended that with saying, and become weary in well-doing. Weary in well-doing. When, we might ask this question as we think about spiritual sleep, when is a Christian more likely to go to sleep? When is a Christian more likely to go to sleep? Is it when everything is rough? When the way is rough and you're constantly in need and going to the throne of grace? Or is it when everything seems to be going well? Smooth sailing. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when did they go to sleep? And they did. Three of them, you remember, they went to sleep after they had had that most blessed and unusual experience in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. And then they went to sleep. And then, of course, all of them in the end, when they were in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, they went to sleep. They never went to sleep when they were out there in that ship. And the sea was against them, and the wind was against them, and they was rowing and rowing, trying to make it to the other side. They never went to sleep. When is a believer, a child of God, most likely to go to sleep? When everything seems to be going smoothly. When God sends trials and afflictions, thank God for them. That's what the Apostle James said. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, divers trials. Why? Well, for nothing else, they'll cause you to seek the Lord. They'll cause you to seek God. You won't be going to sleep. C.H. Spurgeon made this comment on this subject. He said, "Take heed, joyous Christian. Good frames are near neighbors to temptations. Be as happy as you will, only be watchful." Be as happy as you will, only be watchful. Consider these three truths about physical sleep and the lessons that we may learn from them about spiritual sleep. A person who is sleeping, when we go home this evening and go into our beds and go to sleep, a person who is sleeping is unaware of possible dangers. As believers, we are warned, and these dangers are real. There are three enemies that every child of God has. If you are a child of God tonight, you have three very real enemies. And when I say enemies, they will do everything they can to take you away from following the Lord, from serving the Lord, from bringing glory unto the Lord. We know they're real. They're spiritual dangers. But when a person is asleep, he's unaware of danger around him. How many times do we read or hear about someone who has died? Their house was on fire. They were asleep. They didn't die from being burned, but from smoke inhalation. There was danger in the house, but because they were asleep, they were not aware of the danger. The believer has Satan against him. I like what one of the old preachers years ago said, "I like a roaring devil more than a sleeping devil." As long as that devil is roaring. You know, Pilgrim, as I mentioned him earlier, he didn't go to sleep when he had to go by those two lions, did he? He didn't go to sleep then. No, he went to sleep when he was about halfway up that hill, difficulty. Halfway up. You know, when a person, a man or woman, a boy or girl is first converted, full of zeal, and that's good. Sometimes it's zeal without knowledge, but still it's zeal. The longer we've been in this warfare and this Christian race, the more apt we are to grow sluggish and go to sleep. And when we do, we're in danger. We're in danger from Satan. We're in danger from the world, we're in danger from the flesh. We always have this flesh with us. And when we allow ourselves to be lulled into spiritual sleep, then these spiritual enemies, they have a great advantage over us. This is one reason we are exhorted many times in the Word of God, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Quit yourselves like men and watch. Watch. A Christian in a sleepy condition loses concern for spiritual things. They're just not important. Let me look at a verse over here in Philippians just a moment if you want to turn with me. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 13. The apostle said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We recognize God must work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. But realizing that, do we not have a responsibility to pray and ask the Lord to work in us? Work in us to will and to do, that we not go to sleep and need this exhortation. Awake. A second thing about physical sleeping is when a person is asleep, he takes no nourishment. No one eats while they're asleep, unless maybe you're a sleepwalker. No one eats while they're asleep. We watched some programs recently, my wife and I, about Alaska. And so we heard and saw some things about bears. Bears are part of living in Alaska. And while speaking for myself, I knew that bears hibernate, but I had never thought about how just instinctively, before they go into hibernation, they begin to forage for food. They look for food and just fill up on food. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? They're going to sleep for a while. They've got to have some energy. They've got to have some food to take them through that. But Christians, we're not to hibernate. And there's one thing about our spiritual food, we can't store it up. You can't store up food tonight to feed upon a week from now. But day by day, give us this day our daily bread, we are to pray. Christians do not hibernate. We constantly, daily need spiritual food. I want you to keep your places here, but turn back with me to the Gospel of John just a moment. And find two places. Find John chapter 6 and also John chapter 15. And first, I want to read a verse from John chapter 6 and then a verse from John chapter 15. But in John chapter 6, verse 56, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Spiritual food. The spiritual food that we need is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that by faith we feed, we trust, we look to Christ. And we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood every day. To trust in him, to rely upon him. All right, now this verse in John 15. Let me read that one in John 6 again. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," notice, dwelleth in me. How do we dwell in Christ? By eating his flesh and drinking his blood. All right, here in John 15 in verse 5, our Lord said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me," that's the same word that's translated dwelleth in John 6. "He that abideth," he that dwelleth in me. How do we dwell in him? How do we abide in him? By eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And what's the result? "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Every believer, we need to be awake that we may be taking in spiritual nourishment. A third, one other thing about sleep, physical sleep, a person who's asleep, he's inactive. He's inactive. He's not working. He's not doing anything. God's children, all of us, we want to be active in the Lord's work, do we not? We want to be active in his service. He's called us to be active, to serve him. We want one day to stand before him, to enter into his presence, and for him to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to be active. A person who is asleep is not active. You know, the Apostle Paul, when the Lord revealed himself to him that day on the road to Damascus, the first question was, "Who art thou?" But the second question he asked was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We're saved to serve, are we not? We're saved to serve him. And we want to serve him. But we can't serve him if we are asleep. Sleep and inactivity go together. Paul told Timothy, and I realize he is special in this sense that the Apostle Paul had laid his hands upon him, but Paul did tell him, stir up. Told Timothy, you stir up the gift of God that is in you. We have a responsibility to stir up the gift, to stay awake, stay focused. All right, second. Now, we should see the remedy in these verses here in Romans chapter 13. First of all, the danger. It's real and present that we go to sleep. And the warning, the exhortation is to wake out of sleep. Now, we should see the remedy given to believers to avoid spiritual sleep. I see that in the last part of verse 11, the first part of verse 12. For now, here's a remedy. For now, to keep us from going to sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I believe that we would all agree that any remedy for a sickness might be preventative, it might be curative. And I think we would also agree that, like sicknesses, it would be better, if possible, to prevent sickness than to be sick and then be healed. Paul's remedy is the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now, this truth will serve to keep us from and deliver us out of spiritual sleep. If we just keep this in our heart and mind, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I believe the Apostle Paul had learned to set time in the light of eternity. Let me say that again. And this is something you and I, we need to do. He had learned to set time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He had learned to set time in the light of eternity. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. I don't believe he could have written this verse of Scripture had he not learned to set time in the light of eternity. For he says, for our light affliction. Well, if you know anything about Paul, you know he had a lot of afflictions. He went through a lot of trials and a lot of trouble for the cause of Christ and serving Christ. But yet he is able to call his affliction light affliction. How can he do that? Because he sets it in the light of eternity. His afflictions were light comparatively speaking, with the weight of glory. His afflictions were light. And the same thing he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal. You see, you've got moment compared to eternity. Eternal. This remedy that he gives to believers here is the night is far spent, the day is at hand. He uses two opposites, night and day, which represent. The night represents sin and sorrow. That's our life here in this world. Sin and sorrow, change and decay, and all around I see. That's our life in this world. I don't like change, do you? Most of us don't. But that's all this life is change. That's the night. But the day, the night is far spent. The day he has he uses rather to stand for the knowledge and the purity and the happiness that awaits a child of God. Notice he says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And also in verse 11, before this, he said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You say, how do you explain that? Well, the word salvation, of course, means deliverance. We know that, deliverance. Now is our deliverance nearer than when we first believed. If a person just believed 5 minutes ago, if he was just born of the Spirit of God 5 minutes ago, now, 5 minutes later, he is nearer to final deliverance, from absolute deliverance. Now is our salvation near. Now, complete salvation near, body, soul, and spirit, delivered and in the presence of God. In our Lord's parable of the 10 virgins, you remember 5 of those virgins were wise. They represent the saved. They had oil in their lamps, but they all went to sleep, the wise as well as the unwise. They all ceased to watch for the bridegroom's coming. All of them did. Let us not lose sight of the fact the day cometh. The night is far spent. The day cometh. The day that we are looking for. The day of complete salvation when we are in the presence of God. And the last thing we should see the use the apostle makes of light and darkness to regulate our conversation, our walk in this world. Notice he said, let us walk honestly. And in the margin, there's a marginal reading, let us walk decently. You know, there's some things that are just not decent. It seems like we're living in an age and in a society where decency has left us a long time ago. But there's some things that are just not decent for anyone, and especially not decent for God's children. Let us walk decently. And then he uses the night, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envy. They all go together. They're works of the darkness. I was going to ask us to turn to Ephesians 4, but I won't. I'll let you do that on your own in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32, where the apostle, writing to believers, exhorts us to put off the old man with his works, the flesh, and to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's something we need to do every day. Put off the old man. When we get out of bed, put off the old man. The old man that likes to grumble, likes to find fault, likes to criticize, likes to slander, likes to do a whole lot of things. Let's put that man off. We live that kind of life long enough before the Lord saved us. And let's put on the new man. And let's not lie one to another. Well, you go through that list there. I can't remember all of that. But put off the old man. And then he ends with that. Forgive one another. Oh, that's part of the new man, isn't it? Oh, man. Oh, I want vengeance. I want my right. Forgive one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I trust the Lord would bless this word and this exhortation to all of us, especially to me. awake. A man asked me recently, he said, Pastor, how can I pray for you? I said, Brother, you just pray for me, if you will, that I won't take preaching like a job. that I continue to seek the Lord for a message, for a word from God. You know, someone one time said, a message should come from the heart of God through the heart of the preacher to the heart of the people. And it's easy to become mechanical in our serving Christ in whatever way we're serving Him. And that's something we must guard against. Brethren, pray for me. All right, I'll ask the man.